Morning, everyone, once again.
Good morning.
Okay, so now it's an interesting topic, trying to pick an excerpt to share with you. So there's so many helpful things we can choose. There's relevant things, and some things are probably relevant to none of us. But even so. I've been thinking of a few things to excerpt on, and this is where I'd like to take a page out of Jeff's book and say I want to share a few things I've been thinking of, and hopefully you guys will get some benefit from it as well. Excellent. Okay, so speaking of benefit, as many of you may know or maybe won't know, it's a bit hard to pick up on, I'm a terrible procrastinator. So being given a task like this to excerpt with you, it's good. It gets me doing things rather than just procrastinating. So thanks for that. So yeah, it's pushed me to dig into a book of the Bible. And today, of course, we'll be doing it on Malachi. And it's made me come to appreciate Malachi a lot more than I would have at just a passing glance. Okay, so I've never really heard talks on Malachi before. Or if I have, I didn't remember them well. So as a young guy at the youth camps, as you do, if the speaker didn't grab my attention, or it's a really good set of studies, I was often more interested in just drawing a picture than listening. So regardless of the reasons for not having heard Malachi before, I just wanted to find out a bit more about it. Actually, here's something you may enjoy. I'll just drop it in here. So I was at a youth camp last weekend, and I suggested that we actually pick Malachi as a reading for the weekend. So I was hoping I'd get some more thoughts and ideas from Exhort.
That's
cheating. Maybe. So some of the older people, they were great in this discussion we had, but I got the same blank expression from the young uns as I would have had 10 to 15 years ago. So anyway, just an amusing thought there. So Malachi, it's a book from a pretty dark times for the nation of Israel, but it's a very necessary book, isn't it? It has quite a bit of instructional value for us, and the pride and half-hearted service at the time was a huge problem, and it's still a problem now, isn't it? I know myself that it's quite hard to keep God on my mind all day long. So things like what was happening in Malachi, and in fact we didn't read it today, but in Corinthians there was all sorts of divisions going on. And it's just a reminder that the Bible is still so relevant to us, even though it's an old book. And even reading about the rough times that people were having back then, we can still see that there's a shining through of God's constant mentions of loving his people, especially for those who follow his ways, that will become a part of his plans. Okay, so with that said, let's start by taking a quick look at the background info of Malachi. It's only the tiniest parts I want to look at, and I wasn't so interested in the history myself rather than the message in the book. And quite a few of you are familiar with it anyway, so let's cover it quickly. So, from what I understand, correct me if I'm wrong, but from reading Malachi, it means messenger of God, or my messenger. And an interesting thought I heard from quite a few scholars is they described the book as being anonymous, meaning that it wasn't written or presented by a man named Malachi, but rather as an anonymous prophet. So take that as you will, just a thought. In either case, it's quite a fitting name for the book, with the hard message that is to be delivered by God's messenger, or Malachi. So as for a precise date, we can't really pinpoint it, other than to maybe take a guess on the text and put it at a similar or slightly later time to the happenings of Nehemiah. For example, the temple was complete in Malachi, and it had probably been complete for quite a while for them to slip into the state that their temple worship had deteriorated into. So we'll come to that. Also in both books, Malachi and Nehemiah, there was talk of intermarriages with foreigners, both mentioned not paying tithes and a huge lack of service. And our last example for now, although there's others, they both talk about the injustices that were happening. So if it means much, one of the estimates I read puts it between 568 to 433 BC. If anyone's got a more accurate idea, I'm all ears. Okay, so with that done, let's see what the book of Malachi is really about, or my take on the book of Malachi. So at a quick glance, it seems that the priests and the people had gotten very complacent. So when a prophet comes along to warn them of what God thought about their deeds, there was a bit of backwards and forwards between the people and God, or the prophet that spoke the words in the book of Malachi. So even though Malachi covers some pretty dark times, I still think we can break down the purpose into a couple of positive points. So first up, the book is a huge reminder to the people, a reminder that God has always and will always do everything he can to guide his people if they will listen. So this has never changed. Even among all the regression in Malachi, even if we just take a quick look at Malachi 1 verse 2, God's saying, I have loved you. And again in Malachi 3:16, the Lord says, the Lord listened and he heard the faithful. So another theme in the book is that, much the same as a lot of the other prophets, is that Malachi reminds the people at the time, and it's just as relevant to us now, that they will be held accountable for the events that they're part of. For reference, we just take a real quick look at Malachi 4:1, but it's similar again.
Ooh. James, can you
turn
it up?
Yep.
I can turn it up. Let's try that.
Cheers. Okay. Just take a quick look at there. 4:1, yeah, so it just warns us, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and the proud will do. Yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. Anyway, so similarly again, another purpose of the book is that God reminds the people that there will be honour for them at the judgment if they are faithful. And already we see in chapter 3, verse 16, a good example of this, where it mentions that a book of remembrance was written before the Lord for all those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. So that's pretty serious praise there for the faithful, even among all the goings-ons with the people at the time. And the last purpose I sort of want to mention for now, although there's others, it's the real reason, I think the real reason of the book is to encourage people as much as able to turn around and repent of the evil and receive the blessings that God has promised to the people of Israel. So really that last one is almost the purpose of the whole Bible, isn't it? It's for our instruction. It's a great tool and an example to encourage us and help keep us focused on God and his plans. Anyway, so with those positives said, let's quickly run through Malachi and pick out the not-so-positive questions that the people asked when they received the words in this book. So some of you may have a highlight in your Bibles. So coming in at Malachi 1 verse 2, I'll just run through these really quickly, you don't have to look them up. So in Malachi 1 verse 2 they ask, how have you loved us? This is them speaking to God. And in 1 verse 6 they say, how have we despised your name? In Malachi 1 verse 7, how have we defiled you? In Malachi 2 verse 4, why don't you regard our offerings? 2 verse 17, how have we wearied God? So this one's a little bit better, but they're still in ignorance, much like we can be. So, and that's in 3 verse 7, they said, in what way shall we return to you? And two more, in Malachi 3 verse 8, how have we robbed you? Malachi 3 verse 13, what have we spoken against you? So these questions are all in response to God saying, hey look, you've done this, you haven't loved me, you despised my name, you defiled my altar, and so on. So just from these questions we get a picture of the book of Malachi. But like we saw with the positives, we're still missing a major element, and of course that is God's response to these questions and the instruction on what the people needed to do. And as we run through them, hopefully this is where we can gain tips for ourselves. That's the best part of it. Okay, so starting with that one in chapter 1 verse 2. So the people say, how have you loved us? And yet just before that, God already clarified that he loved them. And I think this one is very common all through history, isn't it? For us and those at the time of Malachi, where they were not able to see God's hand at work. But if they or we stop to think, who provides the air we breathe or the food we eat? They wanted more. They expected more. When in reality, God's love never ceased. He was always there, just waiting for the people to listen and follow. But they didn't remember that God doesn't work like that, does he? He sets the terms, not the other way around. So while God does love them, he was not able to work with them like he worked with their forefathers because of their lack of service and just poor attitude, as we see in the following responses from the people. So next up, we've got the question in verse 6. So the people asked, "How have we despised your name?" And this was in response to God saying, "If a son honours his father and a servant his master, then where is my honour?" Let me see. Okay, so this one about, if a son honours his father and a servant his master, then where is my honour? It ties directly into the next question as well in verse 7, where they asked, "How have we defiled you?" And all the while, they were offering defiled food on God's altar, for a start. And more than that, they were calling the table of the Lord contemptible. So it was a bother to them. They did it begrudgingly, with no heart in it. It had no meaning to them. So we'll come back to that in a bit, with a practical example, after we run through the rest of the questions. So moving on to chapter 2 then, in verse 14, we've got the next question from the people. And they said, "Why don't you regard our offerings?" So this question also ties in a bit with the last question. But if we read back a bit before verse 14, we can see a couple of points. So in verse 8, the priests had departed from God's ways. And in verse 10, they were just dealing treacherously with each other, cheating each other. And they were abandoning the commandments of their fathers. And again, in the next verse, the people were getting involved in the customs and worship of the nations around them by marrying into other nations. So it's hard to imagine, when asked this question, "Why don't you regard our offerings?" So it's hard to imagine that they just didn't see what they were doing. And God asked, "Why didn't you regard our offerings?" But hey, I guess we run the same risk of being exactly the same today. So it's too easy to get drawn away with the cares of life, with work. And personally, I know it's too easy with entertainment, video games and movies. So how about yourselves? It's worth consideration. Anyway, on to the next question. So where they say, "How have we worried God?" And that is in chapter 2, verse 17. "How have we worried God?" As we read in verse 16, they were getting divorced. And if we read between the lines, what they were actually doing is they were justifying their words, weren't they? So they would still appear right and honest to everyone, and apparently right and honest before God. And it was the same with their treacherous dealings that we read about earlier. They would do these things, and they would justify themselves before God, wouldn't they? Or at least they thought they were justifying themselves with their fancy words and explanations. I suppose the lesson for us and this is, do we sometimes justify things that don't fit with all of Scripture? Do we always do things while keeping our minds full of God's basic command of loving one another? Or do we look for the loopholes and justify ourselves with words? Excuse me again. Okay, so almost 7 questions. So the next one is in chapter 3 and verse 7. As I mentioned before, as we were running through them, this one seems a bit more positive when asked, "How can we return to you?" And I think God's response to this is in verse 10 of chapter 3. And he gives them one seemingly simple task, and that is, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." Simple, but wait, it's one of your but wait moments. They had been offering spoiled goods earlier in Malachi, hadn't they? And they found the service of God to be contemptible. And they talked themselves out of all sorts of situations with their their fancy words. Maybe even justify themselves with giving little or no tithes. So the answer I think God gave to this question is that he wants willing service, not the grudging service they had. I know when it comes to willing service, I never willingly want to wash up the dishes. And that's a small thing. It's much harder to apply that in our service to God. Okay, so our final question then, in verse 15 of the same chapter. They say, how have we spoken against you? But God has said that their word are... So how have we spoken against you? But God has said that their words were harsh against them. As we read that, I think it's just the verse before. The people said that it was useless to serve God. But not only that, their lives would have reflected it. And it's simply, for all their treacherous acts and lack of following God's commands, all the nations around, and the people of Israel itself, their neighbours, other tribes, whatnot, they'd see these individuals that didn't take their God seriously. And really, to not obey one's God is the same as denying him altogether, isn't it? It's just a thought for us that although we may not deal treacherously with others, we still need to be that living example of Jesus and to show the character that God wants in us, just to all those around us. Okay, so what do we take of all 11 chapters 1 through so far? It appears that at that time, they didn't understand God at all. They were just wasting their time with this half-hearted service. Excuse me, got a bit of a bad throat today. Anyway, so yeah, they were wasting their time with half-hearted service. And if they continued in their current states, it was all meaningless, wasn't it? We have words to that effect from God in chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, oh, that one of you would shut the doors of the temple and not light useless fires. Their partial service, it was all just a waste of time. And our worst yet, because they did it in halves, it was an even worse example to the others, other people, than if they just denied God altogether. And that's... Pardon me. And that's a really hard point for us, isn't it? Essentially, we're being told that, hey, look, it's better to never bother than to have a half-hearted follower of God. As Leo says, that's a perfect ouch point. So, like we saw from some of the questions that people asked, from an outsider's point of view, we can see exactly what they were doing wrong in Malachi. We saw that they were bringing stolen, lame, and sick animals as offerings. It's so obvious. But how about we put that into, practical terms. We put that into modern terms. So we don't have the same sort of offerings today, but we could liken it, we could liken it to offering God only the leftovers of our time. So we don't bring his offerings, but we do have time. So maybe we just give a quick prayer before bed. We attend on Sundays, obviously, but the rest of the day, the rest of the week, we do what we want with the second thought often. So if this is us, then Malachi is also the perfect book for us. Because we're told, God loves us, and he's just waiting for us to return and serve him. And sometimes it's just interesting sort of looking back a little. So I remember as a teen, I didn't really grasp exactly what real service to God was. And even now it's a struggle. Pardon me. So even now it's a struggle to put that service into action. So really, it's an all or nothing affair, isn't it? God needs to be with us all the day long in our thoughts and our actions. So here's a bit of a task for you, I suppose. Homework, if you will. Or not really. It's just something to think about as we go about our days at work or home. So when you get a bit of downtime, just take a moment to think about the questions asked by the people in Malachi and see that, hey, maybe do we fit into any of those groups? But most importantly, rather than that, we don't want to think about what we are doing or what we can do now so that we can say wholeheartedly that we are serving God as best as we can. And yeah, we make mistakes, and as we mentioned before about that half-hearted service, we have our downtimes, but it's all a matter of attitude, isn't it? if we have the right attitude, even when we have our highs and our lows, we always come back, because that's where our heart is at. So I know it's not quite as simple as that. It's a lifelong work, isn't it? But every time we stop to consider that sort of thing, it gives us a brief reminder of how we are getting on. Well, just like Sunday excellence, it's always just a reminder to us. And just like the great thought from Paul in Philippians 3, we also want to press towards the goal and prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So as we're sort of near the end of the exhort today, I do want to consider a bit of practical application, more so than the rest. So we want to try and avoid slipping like the people in the days of Malachi. But to do this, we need strategies, don't we? And constant reminders to help us along. So for me, just speaking personal experience, or little of it before, so one of the best ways I've found to keep God in my mind is service. And if any of, I think most of you have heard my exhortations before, it's a pretty hot topic for mine, just service. So maybe it's different for you. We don't all work or think the same. But one thing that service does, it helps us to think of others. So we can all help in different ways. And especially because we're so small in the back wing, I think we actually do this pretty well. So we help each other. We grow together because of it. Now, when I say service, there's many different ways we can do it. Some services is recognised by others, and other service won't be recognised at all, but it's just as important. So there's essential things like speaking. It brings us all together. It's an upfront service. It's seriously important. But I'll venture to say that in the grand scheme of things, speaking, it's secondary to many other acts of service that we can do within the ecclesia and communities. It's things like the one-on-one encouragement, preparing up the food and talking with our guests on Sundays that really binds us together. And it's not just the guests. I don't think we have any today. We want to talk to each other too, our beloved brothers and sisters, and especially when we're, well, not as small as sometimes, but on a small Sunday. So, as I said before, service, it's not just limited to our brothers and sisters. We want to show by our examples, that we serve a great God rather than deny him like we read about that people were doing at the time of Malachi. So, as we conclude here, hopefully there was something to take away from this, or better yet, something to share with me on Malachi, the topics we've sort of brushed over. So, now as we come to the bread and wine, remember our Saviour Jesus, who showed us the ultimate service. We can be so thankful for this weekly reminder as we look forward to the coming of the great and glorious day of our Lord. Cool, thank you.